We are in week two of Sunday morning. If you weren't here last week, I would highly encourage you at some point this week to go to our YouTube channel and check out last week's message. Last week, we talked about the power of the gathering. Why do we do this every week? And how long has this been around? And it goes all the way back to the verse you see on the screen there. And they're gonna put up Acts 2, chapter 1. And this is our theme verse for the series. And this is after Jesus has died, resurrected, and ascended. He is sending his Holy Spirit to empower and initiate the church. And this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. And then verse 2 starts with that word suddenly. And then right after suddenly in the story is when the Holy Spirit came. But what you'll find all through the New Testament is there are a lot of suddenly moments where God steps in and does something miraculous while the people of God are gathered. So I'll be referencing today a few of the things from last week's message, but make sure if you have the time to check that out and go back so you get full context of what we're talking about today. So last week was the importance of the gathering, and this week the title of my message is An Invitation to Come and See. An invitation to come and see. So today we're talking about the power of an invitation. There are a lot of things going on in the world right now where people are hesitant about going to the church or going to church. But what you'll find when you look at statistics is people are far more open to checking church out or checking Christianity out than we think they are. Tom Rainer wrote a book called The Unchurched Next Door, and referencing studies in that book, the book says 82% in these studies, 82% of unchurched people are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. You look at the five top studies done on this in the last 15 years, and you look at all of them together, and somewhere between 63 and 85% of all unchurched people are open to attend church simply if someone invites them. And I think that's astonishing when we think about the likelihood of people coming, because if you're like me, when I approach any conversation with anyone who is not churched, my automatic assumption is the moment I say Christian, church, or even to the point of saying, won't you come to the church to check it out, I have this feeling that people are just gonna be like, no, get away from me, and they're gonna write me off for the rest of their life. I mean, that's what we build up in our heads, right? But it's astonishing how many people are open to coming if we simply invite. So today, we're gonna look at three reasons we extend an invite for people to come to church or to be a part of the family of God. And I wanna build a biblical case for this. And again, this is a 4-week series we're looking at in the power of the gathering. So last week is why we come and do this. And then this week is why do we need to go out there and ask people to come with us. So we extend an invitation because, number one, we believe in what we are inviting them to. We believe in what we're inviting them to. We're not doing this on a Sunday, on a weekend. Many of you, this is your day off. You're not doing this because you don't believe this is true, unless you were invited by somebody today, and that's fine. I'm glad that you're here. But you don't do this every single week because it's like, You wouldn't do that. There's something about this that you believe in. There's something about the presence of God where two or three are gathered in his name. There's something about this. But if we're honest, a lot of us in our story were kind of hesitant, judgmental ourselves. We built up stereotypes about church before we were invited, and maybe we had an experience that changed that. When Mandy and I first got married, well, her parents are from Kentucky, and Mandy has two sisters that are married with families. And when we got married, we were kind of having conversations with her side of the family about forming a new tradition. And so every year after our Christmas Eve services we do here, Christmas morning, we'll spend with my parents. And after we unwrap presents, we go straight to the airport, us six, and we fly to Kentucky to spend a few days with Mandy's parents. And so one of the traditions, we'll go to church with them on that Sunday, and then we will go to Tennessee. And there's this area of Tennessee in the Smoky Mountains. There's two towns kind of together called Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. Anybody been there before? And so it's a pretty cool place. So we're saying, hey, we're gonna go here, and I know nothing about it. I'm like, what's there? Well, Dollywood's there. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, this is gonna be thrilling, you know? I'm like, Dolly Parton, Dollywood? Yeah, Dolly Parton. I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, that's going to be exciting. That's what I'm thinking in the back of my head. Like, just get through it. This is a kiddie thing, you know. Smoky Mountains, they're probably not even smoky. You know, that kind of thing. So we're driving from their house in Kentucky to Tennessee, and we pull into the Smoky Mountains. And guys, guess what? They're smoky. They are smoky. And I looked over at Mandy, I was like, they're smoky. And she's like, Dustin, they're called the Smoky Mountains. Okay, so we're going in and they're beautiful. And we pull into Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg. And I was thinking it was just gonna be this tiny little, you know, mountain town with hardly anything there. And guys, I wanted them to put up this image of Pigeon Forge. This is just a little section of Pigeon Forge, a little tiny section. We pulled in and it's like a family Las Vegas that's moral right in the middle of the Smoky Mountains. Like, Jesus probably approves of this place. Like, you know what? You know, and God we trust is everywhere, you know, kind of thing. And so it's like, you pull in, you're like, whoa, this is, it blew my mind. And then Dollywood, when we went, I'm like, oh, it's gonna be like, you know, Podunk kind of thing. You know, that's what I'm thinking in the back of my mind. We pull in, there's more thrill rides at Dollywood than there is at a Six Flags. And I'm going through there, it's clean. I mean, this place rivals Disney World. And I'm thinking, it's completely changing my mind about this whole area. And inside of Dollywood, they have, it's not just your normal amusement park food. It is incredible food. And then they're known for this dessert. You have to stand in line, this dessert kind of thing. And you have to stand in line at this water mill. And I stood in line for an hour and they all kind of went and rode rides. And I thought it was gonna be 10 minutes. I'm like, I'm standing in line for a piece of bread? Like, what is this? We got an hour long line. But I want to put up the picture of this bread though. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. This is like a cinnamon hot sticky bun bread. And I was supposed to get 3 loaves for everybody. And I bought 3 loaves. And by the time they got back, I ate an entire loaf. No, I'm not joking. And I had to pretend, forgive me. I had to pretend like I just forgot the 3rd loaf. I mean, I ate the entire thing. I think about this all year long. And now when we walk in, I'm like, I volunteer as tribute. I will go straight to the watermill. And my entire mind was changed. Now we look forward to this trip every year. But before I went, I had it made up in my mind what this place was, and I was not gonna like it. And so many people do that with church. So many people have their minds made up and we're a little bit judgmental. And then all of a sudden we experience it and we go, this isn't actually that bad. Hopefully that's what you're thinking. You're like, no, it's pretty bad, you know. This isn't that bad. I mean, this is not what I had it built up in my head to be. There are a lot of stereotypes for people in the world. Some people grew up in church and they didn't like it, and maybe it fit a stereotype. But a lot of people, when you say church to them, this is not what they're thinking. This is not what they're thinking. What we do outside the walls as a church is not what they're thinking. And I wanna show you guys, when you look at all of the studies of unchurched people and what their perceptions are of church, there are 4 main stereotypes that people look to and believe about the church. I wanna go through these one by one. The first stereotype is that churches are judgmental and unloving. People are judgmental and unloving. Now on one hand, let's just be super honest. There are churches out there and there are Christians out there that are judgmental and unloving. They exist. So it's not like people have just made up an entire lie in their head. But on the other hand, what people call judgmental and unloving is not really judgmental and unloving. Because every other belief system in our country, truly, every other belief system is allowed to make truth claims and say, this is what I believe. Draw a line in the sand. And people go, well, that's amazing that you believe that, unless you're a Christian. And then you say, this is what I believe. And you go, pfft. And people look at it and they go, I can't even believe that you would hate people because you did. I didn't say I hated anybody. I don't hate anybody. This is just what I believe. And I actually love you despite any disagreement we might have in what we believe. I love you. And I will treat you with dignity and respect. But what happens is people think that if you don't approve of everything they do, that you don't love them. And that is not the definition of love. And so, on one hand, it's kind of true. There are churches out there. And then on the other hand, we may have the wrong definition of judgmental and unloving. And I believe our church is not judgmental and unloving. I think that we are very loving, and I think we have a great mentality with that. The second stereotype is money hungry. Now, let's be honest. On one hand, there are some churches and people out there, I'm being honest, that are money hungry. And on the other hand, sometimes, just because a church has an offering talk or preaches on money, they think a church is money hungry. That's why whenever I take the offering and I come up, if I'm not preaching, I'll take the offering and I'll say this. Guys, we are never going to shy away from talking about money. Never. One of the reasons is Jesus didn't shy away from talking about money. The other reason is here's what I know. I know that we don't get outside funding and that everything we do as a church, and we do a lot around the world, everything we do is because of the generosity that call, the people that call Citizen Church home, that we're sowing seeds of generosity and finances, and we're seeing the fruit of our labor all around the world. We're invested in the city and in the world and communities everywhere. I'm also, I can stand up here confidently and say, hey, we need you guys to give, because I could not be more proud of our financial structure at our church and our financial accountability. We have an amazing system that I would put up against any church out there in America or in the world. There is immense accountability on every single thing we do. It is strategic, intentional. No one can go rogue with finances. There are many eyes on everything we do. And one of these days, in the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about our financial structure. And I can stand up here confidently and tell you, when you give, we're doing ministry. We're doing ministry at our church. Yeah, I think it's pretty awesome. The third one, stereotype, look at all these studies, is that they're inward, churches are inward focused. And on one hand, I'm gonna do this on all four if you haven't caught on. On one hand, there are churches and Christians that are inward focused, probably a lot more than we would like to admit. And on the other hand, there are churches like ours, that we have partnerships with people in our city, with schools, teachers, principals, CYFD, government officials. We have partnerships all around the world with politicians and building orphanages and rescuing women and children out of sex trafficking. We're building wells and feeding people. And I mean, it's unbelievable what our church is doing here locally and around the world. I heard a pastor say, and it's so true, in May, churches will naturally, the natural flow of a church, and you've probably seen this in churches in your lifetime if you've gone for a while, the natural flow for churches is to grow upward and inward. Upward in age, inward in focus. That's the natural flow of church over time. So this study was showing us what we were talking about when we were gathered as pastors, is how can we strategically honor all ages? Every age is important, but how can we strategically fight against the natural flow of up and in and push down and out? Because if we don't do that, then that's why so many churches will get to a place of stagnation and then eventually start dying, because we have to focus on getting younger and pushing out and doing real ministry out into the world. The fourth stereotype is that churches are just out of touch. There's so many things going on in the world right now, from politics to racism to all of these different things, and there are so many churches that just will not address some of these issues, and it's true. And then there's churches that I think that address a lot of things too much, and they get too political on things. But what we strive to do, and we are far from perfect, but we strive to do here is to always be in touch with what's going on, in touch with reality, but stay consistent in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it applies to every single issue in the world. And I read all four of these to you guys today, because I think we need to be aware of the stereotypes when it comes to an invitation. And this, I wanted to kind of tell you some of the things we were doing to empower you. You can always go to our website, but we actually have a team right now in Thailand. I mean, working on rescuing women and children of sex trafficking today, right now. We have them there because we're a church that you clap. I think it's awesome. And so when you're inviting someone to a church and they go, I don't like church. Churches are this. You can go, not all churches. Hey, you should come check. Our church is actually doing some of these things, and you should. So I want to keep this stuff in front of you, so when you do invite, you can kind of combat some of these stereotypes and things that where people become judgmental. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. And in this chapter, the scripture actually devotes an entire chapter to a conversation Jesus has with a woman, a Samaritan woman. It's called the woman at the well. A Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and it's very important for us to understand that Samaritans and Jews did not like each other at this time. A lot of racial tension going on. So the disciples are kind of confused why Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. And they get to this well, and Jesus kind of sits down, and he tells his disciples to go into town, and they're getting food and supplies. And Jesus strategically does that because he knows that here comes a woman, a Samaritan woman, to the well. And so the Samaritan woman comes and she's drawing water and she notices that Jesus doesn't have anything to draw water. And she's like, basically like, what are you doing here? And he says, you know, the water that you're drawing, that you're gonna drink, after you drink it, you'll become thirsty again. But the water that I offer, if you drink of that, you will never thirst again. And she's intrigued by this and she starts talking, and then he tells her something about herself. He says, I know you've been married X amount of times and the man you're actually living with right now is not your husband. And she's shocked at this. She's shocked. She says, I see you're a prophet. And he says, yes. And then she says this, picking up in John 4, verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So he's blowing her mind. He knows all these things about her. And then he says, I'm the Messiah. Then John 4, 28 through 30 says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. You're gonna see this as a common phrase in the Old Testament. One of the things you'll see in this message today that I'll say several times is Jesus, although he has all the answers, rarely when someone had a question, came out and just answered straightforward. He would always talk to someone in a way where asking questions and bring them to self-discovery. It was so important for Jesus to guide people to see for themselves. See for yourself what's going on. See for yourself. And then, so she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Verse 30, they, the people in the town, came out of the town and made their way toward him. So she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He knows everything about me. Come see this guy. And so they start coming. So she's inviting. She has an encounter with Jesus. And the first response is, I have got to tell people about what I've experienced. Did you know that's the natural response every time we have an amazing encounter with anything? That's how you know the believability in what you've experienced. I've experienced something so amazing, I have to go tell people about it. Now, because of Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg and Dollywood, because I have that experience, now many of you in this room, in conversations, you're asking me, hey, what's a cool vacation spot? I'm like, Pigeon Forge. You're like, what? Pigeons? I don't want to go pigeon. No, look it up. And I've told you, Dollywood. You're like, Dollywood? That's like cliffs, you know, kind of thing. I'm like, no, it's amazing. And I've told you because it's changed my mind. We tell people about things. We invite others to what we've experienced positively in our lives. And then John 4, 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So many people, when they think about inviting someone to church, they think they have to be a theologian. They have to have a certain amount of scriptures memorized, because what if they ask me questions that I don't know the answers to? You know what the world is waiting on Christians to say sometimes? I don't know. They're waiting on us to say that sometimes, because the perception is Christians are self-righteous and they think they know everything. I think one of the best bridges you can build to someone when they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to is just to say, I actually don't know, but you want to come and see? All I have is my testimony and my story. And what's so crazy is these people came to believe in Jesus, and it says, because the woman's testimony. Not her theology degree, not how long she had been in church, not what she knew, but that she had a story with Jesus. And that's all she had to know. And I think it's amazing, but she invited others to it. So when it comes to church, it's important for us to bring people to church. Because of course, this isn't the only place where people encounter Jesus, because we have to do evangelism outside of the walls as well, 100%. But there's something special, because what we talked about last week, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is in their midst. When we're worshiping a few minutes ago, it doesn't matter if you're a seasoned believer, or if you're someone that hasn't been in church in years, or if you're someone that does not profess Christianity, at the minimum, you're experiencing something that's intriguing that you don't see anywhere else. And at the maximum side of this, you are experiencing, because of your awareness, the presence of God full force in my life. There's something special about getting people into the presence of God where the people are gathered. And when we do, again, we can be kind of excited about our church. Now, I am not even remotely saying we're a perfect church. We are far from perfect, let me tell you. Far from perfect. But you wanna know what I think the world is waiting on? A church that's aware of that, and a church that's willing to say we are far from perfect, we are imperfect, but we are striving to be like Jesus and the institution he set out to build more and more every day. We're just doing our best to look a little bit more like Jesus every single day. That's who we are as a church, yes. I wanna read to you guys, I don't think I keep our vision statement in front of you enough, and I wanna put this up on the screen, and everything obviously in this is rooted from scripture, but this is our vision as a church. We are a Christ-centered, spirit-led, kingdom-building movement committed to the physical and spiritual renewal of cities and nations, restoring hope and purpose to every person. I want you to look at the middle. Committed to the physical and spiritual renewal of cities and nations. Every single person, whether you're an atheist or a Christian your whole life, knows one thing. The world is not getting better. It's not. It's not getting better. But the church's assignment isn't just getting people to heaven. It's bringing heaven to earth. We are responsible, not just for the spiritual renewal, although that is paramount. We are also responsible for the physical renewal of cities and nations. And when we do that, we will get the attention of people that aren't Christians. And it's gonna be good attention when they're noticing that churches are serving our community. It's why we mentioned last week, 2 weeks ago, there's a high school in town, a public high school, where every single teacher was required to come to our church and take a tour. And one of our pastors taught our mentality on serving the city, not because we were doing anything religious in this tour, but just saying, we're partnered with you. And the principal, the whole reason why they did this was the principal said, I don't know of a better organization in our city that better serves our community than Citizen Church. And I want all of our teachers to experience what you guys have going on here. I think that's pretty awesome. When we're able to tell stories like this, and again, it begins to combat the stereotypes. The second reason we extend an invitation is because we were once invited. This is a short one, it's obvious, but I have to say it because it's something we have to remember. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, in these next 2 points, we're gonna look at how the first disciples were called to be disciples by Jesus. It starts with this in verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist, so this is John the Baptist and not John the John who was writing the book of John. John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. That's pretty important. Two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, that's the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So that was John the Baptist's invitation for them to follow Jesus, because if you were the follower of a rabbi, you would have to be released. John the Baptist was releasing his disciples to follow Jesus. So they followed him. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? What do you say to that? Like when Jesus turns around, like, what do you want? You're like, I don't know the tone. It could have been like, what do you want? Or it could be like, what do you want? We don't know. And it has nothing to do with anything, but let's just go. Okay, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Then verse 39, come, he replied, and you will see. There's that phrase again, come and see. So they went and saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, okay, this is important, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. So Peter's brother, right, was one of the ones with John the Baptist that when John the Baptist extended the invitation to follow Jesus. So he follows Jesus, and then that we're picking up right here about how Peter was called. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said about Jesus. In verse 41, the first thing Andrew did, the very first thing, was to find his brother Simon, or Peter, and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. It was the first thing he did, because it was so fresh on his mind that John the Baptist had just extended the invitation to follow Jesus. Now, Andrew's saying, the first thing I'm gonna do is go get the people closest to me and tell them, come and see. I gotta extend the invitation because I was once invited. And here's what I want to leave you at this point. Every single one of us at one time was invited to come to church, unless your parents were already going to church and then you were born into it and inviting looked more like you're coming, right? So, but we were invited. So every person in here was invited by somebody. Now pause. Now I want you to think, if you're like me, the nerves of, the nervousness of thinking about going out there and inviting people to come to church. Some of you aren't, but most of us statistically would be nervous about doing that. Think about what you have to work through to get to the point of extending an invitation to someone at work or a family member. That takes time and thought, and how am I gonna work this into a conversation? Now, go back to the other part and think about, you were valued so much by someone at some point that they worked through all those same things. They worked through potential rejection. They worked through the nerves. They worked through all of these things because they valued you and they valued this enough to say, why don't you come and see? And I think when we think about that, that at one time someone valued me in that way, I think our response should be, I'm gonna invite because someone took the time to invite me. You watch all these people get baptized in this service, and I think there's close to 25 people getting baptized. Every single one of these people is gonna have a story about being invited. There was a whole family with the last name Corona. Like, are the Coronas in here right now? Where are you guys at? Up here? Let's give them a hand. Man, my whole family's getting baptized. It's amazing. But at some point, someone was invited, and there are generations represented that are changed forever. We invite because we were once invited. God's desire is to not only pour blessing into you, but to pour blessing through you. Whether it's generosity with money, time, resources, or whether it's the generosity of saying, I am not going to allow the benefit of all this to end here. I'm gonna allow God to flow through me and I'm gonna extend it to others. I can't keep quiet about it. I'm going to invite because I was invited. You guys with me? The third reason we extend an invitation is because the future is at stake. The future is at stake. When we think about, a church, a healthy church, it should primarily be made up of three big compartments of people. The compartments of people would look like, the first one maybe being baby Christians or new Christians. People that are fresh into all of this. They're the ones when you look around that are like, yeah. They're smiling, they're into it, they're excited about life. You know, and it's kind of sad that it kind of changes, but I'll get to that in a second. So like new Christians, baby Christians, like, yeah. I'm like, I see a baby Christian, I'm like, Let's hang out. They're the best, right? And then the next compartment is what we'll call maturing Christians. And if we're not careful in this compartment, after we're a baby Christian, new Christian, we can mature ourselves into a place of stagnation. Because why would we ever lose the fire and passion of when we were first saved, right? It's because we forget to remember, right? So what happens is we're maturing. So there should be new Christians, maturing Christians. But what happens in the church world is people have a false definition. A lot of people are not a full definition, I should say, of what a maturing Christian is. Because a lot of people think it's just becoming a disciple, right? Or in the sense of learning and me growing. How many Bible studies I can go to, how many small groups I can be a part of, which are all good things. But if we make it all inward, remember, inward, it's gonna be upward and inward, and we are going to live stagnant lives, which causes churches to become stagnant. Until we remember and realize that maturing Christians are not just those things, because they are, but it's more than that. A maturing Christian, as they grow, realizes now it is our new assignment, according to the Great Commission, to go get the third compartment, non-Christians. The unchurched, the people that don't know Jesus, don't have a personal relationship with him. And we get them and we say, come and see. We build relationships, not to coerce, not to manipulate, but because we genuinely believe in what we read in the Word of God. We genuinely believe that there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's an eternity, and that eternity and the future is at stake. Not just eternal future, but even physical future. The future is at stake. When you look at the church right now, by and large in the world, when you look at Western church, specifically in America, in the United States, all the church numbers would say that the church is declining in attendance. Every single statistic's gonna say that. Not this church, but the church is declining in attendance. And I have a very simple answer for this. There's a cure for a declining church in attendance. Ready? Here's the cure, ready? Add attendance. All right, you guys ready to close in prayer? All right, we're good. We got everything we need. No, I'm joking. Some of you guys are like, yes. No, not yet. Okay. Add attendance. How does the church add more people? When the church adds more people. and how we add more people is we remember the strength of an invite. The strength of doing this together, getting into the body of Christ, the community of the church of Jesus Christ. We have to remember. And although in the United States and in the West, the church is declining in attendance, what people think and what you'll see is that Christianity, I saw this guy the other day saying Christianity is gonna disappear off the face of the earth in the next 15 to 20 years. And I'm like, they have said that for the last 2,000 years. But anyways, here's what's happening. It might be declining here, but it is skyrocketing in Africa. There are 3 times more Christians in Africa than there are the United States. It is exploding in South America, exploding in China and in Asia. The center of Christianity is shifting. It honestly is, away from the West, which means we're gonna be entering into what Europe now calls a post-Christian society, which means it's gonna produce the real deal believers, not perfect, but people that are saying, I want the real thing. I want revival. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want my kids in the presence of God. We've gotta be the real thing to see change in our society, in our community. But I'm telling you, the Church of Jesus Christ will never go away until Jesus, the groom for the bride, comes back and returns and takes all of us with him. John 1:43-50 says this. The next day, so this is Jesus again adding disciples. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. That's that famous line that I've said sometimes in my sermons, like that's how some people look at Albuquerque. Like Albuquerque. There's a lot of good that can come from here, but that's not the sermon for today. Okay, so Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. What was Philip's response? Come and see. He didn't say yes. He didn't say, let me break this down theologically for you, brother. He said, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He's saying, I see you in that you have abided by the law of Moses. Then in verse 48, he says, how do you know me? Nathanael asked, how do you know me? You know, what's interesting is every single Sunday I go out in the atrium and almost every Sunday, people will come up to me and they'll say something like, Pastor, it feels like every single Sunday you're preaching right to me. Like, have you guys ever thought that before? Like somebody had a meeting somewhere and said something about you in our staff meeting. We're like, yep, I got them. I'm gonna preach a sermon to them. Almost every single, like we do that. By the way, we don't do that. So I'm standing out there and people will come up to me and go, it feels like every Sunday. I'm like, how do you know? I'm like, I don't know. But this is what's so interesting. The greatest testimony to someone when they come to church, I know nothing. And it's not me speaking to anything. It is the word of God and the Holy Spirit empowerment that is speaking through me to your heart. And it's Jesus saying what he said to Nathanael. I know you. I see where you are. I know your situation. I think people just need to know the God of the universe sees me. And he's not coming with hatred and judgment. He's coming with mercy through Jesus dying on the cross. So Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is so important theologically. And this is why it's so important to get people into the presence of God and the preaching of the word. Because the Bible tells us that when the word of God goes forth, it never returns void. What does that mean? That it is the word of God is alive, right? It's alive. It's not a dead book. It's God's word, his active living word. So when the word of God is preached, there's a spiritual component that pierces the heart of every person. Whether we admit it or not, whether we're a believer or a non-believer, what begins to happen, even if we're unaware of it, is the Holy Spirit begins to work on people's hearts, and it's what happened to Nathanael. He's saying, I saw you, and something happens where we understand God sees me. There will be a day when the word of God is preached, whether it's that day or months down the road, because the word of God does not return void, where every person will understand at some point, God is trying to get a hold of me. Verse 49, Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. So this is at the beginning of belief for a lot of people when they feel like God sees them, right? You will see greater things than that though, Nathanael. Then he added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So can you imagine being Nathanael? He was impressed that Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree a few days ago. And Jesus wasn't there a few days ago. So it impressed Nathanael that Jesus could see into the past. But then Jesus says, I'm not bound by past and present. I actually will tell you your future. I know the future. And the future is at stake. Jesus is saying it's not only for Nathanael, it's not only for apostles and disciples, it's for every believer today. He sees into your past and he wants to cover any sin, and he's not coming with guilt and judgment. He's coming with Jesus, mercy and grace on the cross. And we have this life to look to Jesus and say, I want that forgiveness on the cross. And when that happens, he speaks into a future where at one time we thought it was dead and gone. My circumstances, my family, my mistakes, I have all of these things. There's no way I can have a future. But Jesus says, if that impresses you, the forgiveness of sin, just wait until I tell you what lies ahead. You have a future, you have a purpose, you have a destiny, and the future is at stake. That's why we bring people. I was talking to Mandy this last week when I was writing this message, just thinking in every service today, I won't do this or embarrass anybody, but in every service today, I could point at people that I know in here and say, remember when you were invited? How crazy was that? I remember where you were living, what lifestyle it was, where your belief was. Now, you met your spouse here. So many people, I could point at you in the room. You met your spouse here. Your kids were dedicated on this stage. They're in kids' church right now. One day they're going to get baptized here. Hopefully they receive Christ as their Savior and get baptized and then grow up in church. Generations are changed in your family on earth and in heaven because someone said, hey, you should come and see. Come and see. My life has changed. Come and see. Invitations are far more powerful than we could ever imagine. Today, I want to share a story. During this series, we're going to invite people up to share stories just about how God has changed their lives. And specifically with an invitation, I want you to help me welcome Lexi Portillo to the stage. Lexi is a staff member here at our church, and she came on staff last October, but you've been coming to our church for about 7 years, always been highly involved, highly respected person, but you have a pretty cool story. You're welcome. You have a pretty cool story about the power of an invitation, and it kind of goes back to high school. So I just wanted everybody to hear this story to validate the power of an invitation.
Yeah, so I started coming my junior year of high school, like you said, and I was invited on Twitter, actually. Twitter, the good old days. Presley, who's on staff also.
I'm still on Twitter, but
well, I'm sorry. My good old days. Presley, she's actually on staff here too. She DM'd me on Twitter and asked if I would come to 212. That was our youth group at the time. And I live in Rio Rancho, so I had no idea what that was. I didn't know anyone here besides Presley. But for whatever reason, my heart was open to it, so I decided to come with her on that Tuesday. And kind of from then on, I don't know what it was about this place, but it really just set the stage and opened the door for God to move in me. And at the time that I came here, I was really on one path going in one direction. And that's a whole other story all by itself. But God really just shifted my heart and changed the trajectory of my life from that day forward. It was like a complete turnaround. So from that time, I met a lot of people, a lot of good friends, and started serving. And serving, if you serve here, you know, that's kind of how you get, that's how you get involved. That's how you get committed. And so I started serving here, and then now I'm on staff.
So this is what's cool though. That's cool enough. But what's so crazy is it doesn't just stop with you. I want you to kind of talk about your family because a lot of really cool things have happened, but kind of go back to that same period of time and walk us through what God did there as well.
Yeah, so my family, we grew up going to a different church in town. So Christianity wasn't like a foreign concept to us, but it was more of like a in and out type of thing, if that makes sense. We go to church, we leave. And so when I was around 10 or 11, we started really going through it, just family things, you know, we were going through it. And so we stopped going to church for the most part. It wasn't really much of a priority. And then if you fast forward a little while, then I started coming here. And they could see it was a noticeable change in me, where I was going this way and I'm going that way. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't push invitations very hard. It's kind of awkward with family or people mm-hmm. that are really close to you to be like the church girl.
Yep.
So I really didn't push it a whole lot, but they knew that this is where I was. So Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, they knew like we can't do anything until Lex is done at church.
Yeah, and that kind of speaks to what I talked about last week if you were here.
Yeah.
Like just, it's so important for people just to know this is a priority for,
yeah.
for you, right?
For sure. So it was kind of went that way for several years. I didn't really do a hard invitation at all. And then last year around this time, you did a series on reconstructing faith. And I had actually forgotten about this, but I called my mom and I was like, why did you come? Like, I don't remember. And so she reminded me that I had texted her and I said, asked her to commit to 13 weeks in person to come here for this series.
Hold on. So we're nervous to say, hey, would you come one Sunday? Like, hey, mom, 13 weeks, you know? But yeah, what happened?
We go big. My mom's like that too. She's either all in or all out.
Yeah, I
love
it.
So she decided to come for that series. And she came every week and she really enjoyed it. She liked it. And when that series ended, she stopped coming. She would kind of tune into the stream here and there. But for the most part, it was just that series. And then randomly to me, I guess nothing's really random. She texted me in February and she said that she wanted to go all in. She wanted to commit. She wanted to come. And how do I do that? And I started here serving. Serving was a big part of how I got super involved and what connected me to community. So, and I'm over the production team, a little plug there. So I needed volunteers. So I said, I'd love to train you. So I trained her on lyrics up there and she's been serving ever since. And, oh, stop. My sweet mom. So she's been serving ever since, and I remember the first week that she served, she came to me and she said, I really have that feeling like I was gone and now I'm returning home.
It's amazing.
And that was so special because that's really the feeling that brought me, that opened my heart to God in the beginning of that feeling of like, this is where I'm supposed to be, I'm home. So that was probably about March timeline. And then since then, she's a big inviter too. So she's got my little sister coming. She's got my little brother and his girlfriend coming, and then she has my older brother coming. And so my sister is serving in Little Citizens. My little brother and his girlfriend started serving in Little Citizens, and then my older brother just got baptized this morning, so that was
got baptized
really
today.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man. Props to the production team. Man.
All right, quick turnaround.
Guys, this is what I want to show you. This is amazing, and we can't, when I heard this story, we can't just skim over stuff like this. This is the power of Presley Rodas in high school messaging you on Twitter saying, come to a youth event. And you said, you didn't even go to the same high school at this time. Mm-mm. Oh, you said, okay, for whatever reason.
Yeah.
You came, go all in with God, get involved in church. And over the course of these last few years, your entire family is serving in the church. I see your mom up there. She's one of the biggest worshipers ever, right? In the church,
is.
Just amazing.
She really is.
You guys are right down here, huh? Wave real quick, wave to everybody. Yeah, that's her family right there, amazing. And just amazing people and becoming leaders in our church. And this is the testimony.
Yeah.
This is the story of what can happen with one simple invite. It's so much more than my nervousness. It's so much more than what I think is gonna stop myself from doing it. Someone's life is at stake and eternities are at stake.
Yeah, for sure. I think like you said too, there's like this pressure that you feel, this burden of like, I have to save them.
Right.
But that's not my job.
No.
That's not my job. I do
it's
the little and then Jesus
come and
is
see.
God's faithful.
I love it. Can you guys give Lexi a huge round of applause? Thank you, Lexi. Amazing story. And so many people have stories just like that. Real quick, I'm gonna end practically today. I'm gonna have them put three things up on the screen. Three very simple things that can help you. You can take a picture of it. Invite someone. It's not as hard as we think if we're aware of it. The first step to invite someone to church is this: sincerely listen to and learn about the person. Just listen to them. One of the stereotypes, again, that people have about Christians is that we don't listen, we just tell. What would happen if we listened to people's stories and truly cared and empathized and asked the Holy Spirit to speak to us about what part of their story would be a great bridge to build to show them that God sees them, loves them, and then you can say, number two, the second step is tell them about the difference having community has made in your life, the community of church. So then you can say, let's say they say, well, my marriage is really just struggling right now and I don't know what to do. Maybe you're someone that's talking to the person, you're listening to the story, and at some time, your marriage has struggled. If you're married for very long, you can say that. Our marriage has struggled at certain points too, but you wanna know the thing. I know this might sound crazy. This is what you can tell the person. I know this might sound crazy. The thing that really was the lasting thing that helped was church, but probably not the kind of church you think. It's just different. Yeah, nobody's perfect, but there's just some people there that I just know are gonna be lifelong friends that we have. And they helped us. And we connected. And things are turned around. That's a whole lot different than walking into your workplace and saying, I'm a Christian. This is the church I go to. You need to come. Nobody's gonna come. But if you see people for who they are, a person that deserves dignity and respect that God created and loved, and build a bridge, and then say, come and see. And then the third one is just, the third step is invite them to join one day. This important wording, one day. It doesn't have to be this intense, like this Sunday. When I'm inviting people, rarely, unless it's like Christmas or a big day where it's like everybody knows this is a big day, rarely will I say, on Sunday, what I'll say is, hey, you know, would you ever be kind of open, just think about it, no pressure for this week or anything, just think about it. Would you ever be open to coming to church with me one day? We do so much, even if it's not a church service, we do these serve day things, or there's we serve the community, there's small groups, there's these other things that we do. Would you ever be open to it? Guys, let me tell you something. Very few people don't have enough relational tact to just say, I'll think about it. Very few people are gonna be like, no. I mean, that's just not gonna happen. When you say, one day, would you ever think about it? Most people are gonna be like, yeah. Even if they don't mean it, they're gonna say, yeah. But you can hold them to the yeah. And then later on, you're like, remember when you said, yeah? What about one day now? And I'm telling you, if you keep it light and you keep it real and you see people for who they are, they will want to come and see. Just come and see. I'm gonna invite my wife, Mandy, up to the stage, and we're gonna end very practically. We actually have some invite cards if our team can start passing those out. We're just gonna end really practically and handing out some of these invite cards to you guys. And these are things where there's not an assignment. We're not saying you have to go do this, but we found this to be very helpful for when we go out to eat. We'll leave something we'll do a little bit extra generous tip, leave one of these invite cards, try to work something into the conversation during the meal, cash register. But these are just little guides to help you with some of the facts about our church and make it easy.
Yeah, absolutely. We just want to resource you. Like, hey, here's a way you can. You don't have to use this, but it's a way that you can invite somebody. And why don't we just stand together? Yeah. Can we do that? And will you take those invite cards if you already have them? And if you don't, they're coming your way. I promise you. And I just want us to pray over these invite cards. And I believe that this card is more than just a card. We heard about the power of an invitation, and would you just kind of tune in for just a moment and hold these invite cards and maybe just hold them up, and I'm gonna pray over you. Can you do that with me? Let's pray over them. Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have to bring people to you, and it is our honor. It is a privilege. Lord, you've done so much change in our lives, Lord. I pray that we would take these cards and take this message and let us extend your love, your grace to those around us, Lord. Help us to fight for the future through these invite cards, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open to those who are hurting, those who are in need right now, and that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and different ones who cross our paths, and it's not an accident, Lord. Help us to be aware of what you're doing in people, and let us be a tool, an instrument in your hand. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and everybody said amen.